Hoffman is with us again today. He's from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He's been a pastor. He's been a seminary professor, several different colleges. Now he's changed his position. He's just sharing Jesus these days.
There's no position. Just talking about Jesus.
I'd say that's a change in position when there's no position, brother.
Yeah, that's true, but it's been exciting.
It's been, literally, God has taken your life and just literally transformed it around.
I'll turn it completely around. If someone suggested this 8 years ago, I said, no way, it would be not possible. And sometimes I'd like to be able to take the credit for making these decisions myself, but it didn't work that way. It's just in the circumstances, God kept working and finally getting me where He would want me. And that's the way He works in all of our lives, is the circumstances He takes to get us there. And because we don't understand that, we often then start rebelling against the circumstances. If you look at Paul's life, he said, in writing in prison, he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not Nero, but of Jesus Christ. See, those circumstances was not where he lived life.
He lived his life out of his relationship in Jesus.
Yes. And if that would have been me in there, I would have been writing and saying, I don't know how come I'm in this prison. I'm supposed to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how can I preach in this prison?
And so how can I get the job done? I mean, if God wanted me here, you know. But Paul didn't fight it, did he?
No, he said, I'm in bonds, but the Word of God is not in bonds. He perceived the circumstances as the means by which God was fulfilling what God wanted to fulfill in his life. And I think that's where God's trying to bring all of us to, is to recognize that whatever circumstances we're in, or as Paul would say, whether I'm afflicted or whether I'm comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. See, so he doesn't live in those circumstances. He doesn't pray that the circumstances will be changed.
Now that's astounding, though. James, that's quite, okay, go on. But he's living there. That's right.
Now, he comes to recognize that God is directing his life, that whatever circumstances may come, that's where life can be produced by Jesus. Or as he says in Romans, in a letter to the Romans, he said, if by one man's sin, death reign, and we say death, we don't mean in the grave, everything that that's contained in dying, the gloom, the despair, the agony, the hurt, came by one man, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Is coming to let Jesus be the source of our life. And regardless of the circumstances, then, we can experience the peace, the rest, and the joy.
And Paul then would call that reigning.
Yes. In prison, chained to a Roman soldier.
Yeah, I'm reigning. Why? Because his life, the life of the king, is flowing through me.
Exactly right. And the circumstances did not dictate to him his life. See, we keep trying to pray for God to move the circumstances, which is a little subtle, but it shifts us off of Jesus onto the circumstances, because we keep trying to live life in, experience life in the things we do, in the events we experience, in the circumstances. And so if the circumstances are good, we feel good. If they go bad, we feel bad. But where God wants us to come is to experience life in Him. And if when He begins to produce that, it really doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. So you can say, I'm content in all things. Now, that's a statement coming out of a person who went through some terrible circumstances.
Right.
See, and that's where God wants to bring us, but it comes back to what we've been talking about, is to come into that spiritual realm, to live on the spiritual realm. And the only way you can get there is let God produce it in the spirit. See, we are to be spiritual beings, and if we identify with spirit, soul, and body, as like a man is a three-story building, then to be spiritual means everything else comes in line to the spirit. Everything else is subjected to the spirit. The spiritual side is the source of our life. Our body, our intellect, is submitted to the spirit. Now, if it's not, then it's either our flesh is reigning or our intellect is reigning. But we are to be spiritual. So coming to understand to be spiritual means He produces it. He produces it, and that's what the parable of the sower is all about.
Okay, we've been talking about the parable of the sower. We're going to get back right there right now. Okay, good, Jim. James,
and when Jesus he spoke in parables, and the disciples came and said, why do you speak in parables? Now, it doesn't take much to understand that they don't understand what's going on. See, right. They do not understand what's going on. And so they say, you could paraphrase it a little bit, and they come to Jesus and said, we don't understand what's going on. He says, oh, it's to you that's given the mysteries. The people who don't understand, the people who are struggling. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if there's one thing that comes out about the disciples, they never understand what Jesus is saying. They're constantly coming back. They say, what did you mean by that? See? But they became the great men of God. To these people who don't understand, the mystery is given. To the people who thought they understood, it's not given. See, that's what he said. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but them, and the them he's talking about, is the same them that he started in speaking many things to them in parable. It's the children of Israel. It's the people of God. It's the people who were at one time blessed. But it says it's not given to them. Now the question is, what is it that kicked in there that caused them who were blessed to become not blessed? See, and even taken away what they had. See, and the parable of the sower reveals what it is. It's same sower, same seed, but the conditions of the ground is what allowed the seed to germinate mm-hmm. and produce the plant. Mm-hmm. And where we left off the last time, we were talking about really the first one that the seed fell on the ground that was much trampled, the road, and could not penetrate. See, so we have an illustration in Jesus's ministry that illustrates what we're talking about. Okay. What is it that tramples down the road? See, what is it that causes the road to become, the ground to become so hard that the seed can't penetrate?
Right. Okay.
Now, the old-time preachers, if you go way back in all the traditions, you hear the old-time preachers saying something like this: our ground need to be plowed. We need our fellow ground plowed. See, and that's what needs to occur, but that's a topic in itself that we touch on briefly, I suppose, but how does our ground get plowed? But the reality is it needs to be plowed, so something has caused it.
Right, to become that hard.
To become that hard.
Yeah.
See,
yeah,
now
yeah.
What is it that's caused that?
Okay, tell me.
See,
I don't understand. Tell me.
Well, you say that jokingly and good naturedly, that's the prerequisite, is to recognize we don't understand. See, the moment, as long as we think we know, as long as we think we understand, God can't break through. And sandwiched in between the parable and the explanation of the parable
right.
is four or five verses that kicks into this: by seeing they see not, by hearing they hear not. So the implication is that some way in our seeing and our hearing, it is prohibiting us from hearing God. There's a marvelous passage of Scripture that I misinterpreted for years in John that actually relates to what Jesus is talking about here. It is the key issue of life. It is everything. It's the core of our existence. The reason why Lucifer fell, the reason why Adam and Eve fell, the reason why you and I struggle, the reason why the people of God who at one time blessed is having taken away from them. And Jesus, Scripture says in John chapter 2, it said that he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast day.
Right.
Many believed on his name when they saw the miracles, which he did.
Yes.
I think it's about 235. Many believed on his name when they saw the miracles, which he did.
No, 23.
23.
Okay. Yeah.
Now see, that sounds like a positive statement.
Exactly.
Many believed on his name when they saw the miracles, which he did. That's what we're trying to get
people to do.
To do. We're trying hard. We're using the best persuasive techniques we know how to use, which gives us a clue something is wrong. But that's what we're trying to do, to get people to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Get people to believe. Many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did, until you read the next verse.
Yeah, this blows me away.
Yeah, the next verse says, but Jesus did not commit unto them. How the King James says it.
Yeah, it says, but Jesus would not entrust himself for them or to them, for he knew all men. I mean, astounding.
Exactly right. See, and it really gets astounding when you look at the statement where it says many believed on his name, and then he would not entrust or commit. It's actually the same word in the Greek. Believe, in the King James, it's believe and commit. It's actually the same word. So what he's saying is many believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Or many committed to Jesus, but Jesus couldn't commit. Now the question is why? See, why? And it goes on to say, because he knew what was in men, and needed not any man to testify, because he knew all what was in man. Okay? Something's at work here that's prohibiting Jesus to commit to these people who's believing in his name. It's what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Now, we have another group of people in John, in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Same phrase.
Same phrase again.
Believe on his name. In fact, in the Greek, it's actually the same phrase. Believe on his name, believe in his name is how the English changes a little bit, but it's actually the same phrase. So you got a group of people in 2:23 that's believing on his name. Jesus doesn't commit. In 1:12, you got a group of people that believing on his name, they receive the power to become the sons of God. Now, does God like one person over another one? See, God's not respected a person. And we have a clue to what the difference is in verse 13, when he says, of whom or which were born, the people who become the sons of God, were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, it gives us a clue to why the group in 1:12 become the power, receive the power to become the sons of God, and the ones in 2:23 doesn't.
See, that's interesting.
It's coming when they saw the miracles, which they did. It was a coming out of an observation of their mind. See, it was they were observing Jesus performing miracles, and then coming to the conclusion that this must be the Son of God. We believe. Out of an act of their will, out of their mind. Whereas in 1:12, it was because of receiving in Jesus, but as many as receive him, to him gave he power. See, we've reversed the process. We think we believe to get
and
Jesus.
And then receive. You see, yeah, right. We believe, therefore we receive.
Yeah.
I believe here, therefore I receive in my heart.
Yeah.
You're saying, no.
No.
You receive here. Therefore,
the belief comes up here. Exactly right. That's the process.
Okay.
Jesus brings the believing. See, Jesus brings the believing. Or if you go back to what we talked about, everyone who calls will be saved. How will they call unless they believe? Yes, belief is there. But how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And how will the preacher be sent? It goes back to God again.
Yeah.
See, as we hear Jesus and receive Jesus, he produces the belief. If we reverse that process and we try to do it up here in our mind, Jesus says, in essence, says, I know you. You don't have the capability to do it.
That's right. Your heart's not been changed. I can't trust you. I mean, that's what it's saying here in John 2.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, at least that's what I'm hearing.
That's what he's saying.
Sure, your head says this.
Yeah.
But I know that until your heart is changed, I can't trust you at all.
Yeah. And this is marvelous news because it speaks to every one of us that has tried to believe hard
and couldn't make it.
That's
right. No,
this couldn't quite muster up enough faith to make it happen. See, we're not saying faith shouldn't be there, belief shouldn't be there. It should be there, but it's a miracle of God. God produces the miracle of believing, not an activity of our mind. See, and when we move into the activity of our mind, we actually are defeating God from doing it in our heart. Now, if you go on to the passage of Scripture, unfortunately, there's a chapter heading right after that statement.
And there shouldn't be.
And there shouldn't be, because the story goes on. It says, I don't need anyone to testify of man. I know what's in man. There was a man named Nicodemus. See, this is man at his epitome. This is a master. In fact, Jesus says, are you a master of Israel? Here is one who knows. See, and so he's saying to them, Nicodemus saying, Master, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. How does he know that? Because no man can do these miracles because God.
Again, his head. He saw, he observed.
And Jesus comes back and says, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see. The word see is the same word for know that Nicodemus used. What he's saying is, unless you have the nature from above, unless you have God's Spirit in you, unless the revelation comes from God, you cannot know, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is saying, I know because of my head. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't know. You can't know. And Nicodemus comes back and says, oh, well, how can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time? See, what we have done, what the church has done, yes. What I've done for years was take the words of an unconverted Jew who did not understand because Jesus said, you don't know these things? He doesn't know what's going on. But because he says, how can a man enter his mother's womb the second time to be born, we assume that's what Jesus was talking about. See, because Nicodemus said that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is the parable of the sower, is that we can only understand from the heart, in the heart.
That's where real understanding, spiritual understanding comes from there. It never comes.
Never comes from the head.
It comes from the heart.
Yes.
The issues of the heart are the critical things.
Yes.
We're going to be spending time talking more about. Okay, for those of you, and most of our marketplace, we'll be coming right back. We'll talk more about the parable of the sower. For those of you that we have to say goodbye, and I'm really sorry about this. I wish you were with us for the next half hour. We're going to go to Betty. And we're going to have a time of prayer with her. Please, Betty. Stone, Dr. James Stone. And we're talking about life in the Spirit. Talk about living out of the Spirit. You've been using a focus of the parable of the sower. But we got into John chapter 2, 1 and 2, and maybe 3. Just started on chapter 3.
Well, it's actually an example out of Jesus' own life, ministry, that illustrates the truth in the parable. And that's, you see that all the time. That in mm-hmm. Jesus' ministry, you see the examples of the principles by which he lives by. But in John 2 and 3, we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but that was a knowing based upon head perceiving up here. Which, by the way, in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the word knowledge there is a word that means understanding that comes from observing. See, and which is, God says, stay away. Now, the reason why he says stay away from it is because if you get that, you then are going to become, you think you are as God.
Do you know that I was talking to someone just this week from CBC, Canadian Broadcasting Corporation. We were just chatting about a number of things, but this person said that she was working for someone that had she called it a very scientific mind.
Yeah.
And she said if he couldn't observe it, he didn't believe it. You're just saying, which helps understand that it's an observation-based perspective on things.
Yeah, and even though in that scientific mind of that man, it's more precise, but that works in all of us.
The same principle, same theme
works in all of us, and that's what keeps getting us in trouble. So God said, stay away from that knowledge that you think you can get by your observation. See, by you seeing, by your own perception. Well, Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. See, that was an observation that he had come out of his study, out of the Old Testament, and seeing what was happening and coming to the conclusion that this must be the Messiah. This must be the teacher come from God. But Jesus' response is, you don't know nothing. That's what he said.
That's right.
You don't know nothing. Very, I said to you, except a man be born again, born from above, nature from above, he cannot know, cannot see the things of God. Well, Nicodemus comes back and says, well, how can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb a second time? Now he's talking about the birthing mm-hmm. process, and Jesus responds to the birthing process. And he says, very, I said to you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about the birthing process there. But back up when he says he must be born again, he's talking about how we come to understand the things of God. We come to understand the things of God by God setting with us, not by our trying to study the things of God.
No.
See, Christian learning comes by experiencing a man, experiencing Jesus. Or as Paul said to the Colossians, he said, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Which means you get Jesus, the treasures comes with him. And see, we're trying to get it without Jesus. A verse of scripture that we talked about was, lean not unto your own understanding, but trust the Lord with all of your heart. Well, in years gone by, that was sort of a trusting the Lord with all of your heart was sort of a struggle within me to trust God. And see, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying to trust the Lord with all your heart is to recognize it is through the Spirit by which God interacts with us, which God gives to us, which God speaks to us, and lean not on your own understanding. Sadly, I have to confess that I've spent 36 years of my life improving my understanding. I learned a lot of stuff, which you can learn a lot of stuff, but it's not the ways of God. It's impossible for us to learn the ways of God based upon this head up here. We experience the ways of God by experiencing Jesus Christ, the divine expression of the Father, the Word. And so Jesus says, okay, this is how you get into the kingdom. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, this head up here can't figure that out. You go to commentaries and you'll find as many different explanations for what of the water means. We do pretty good on the Spirit, but of the water, but and at best, it's some will say it's the natural birthing process, the breaking of the water.
I had to come to that conclusion. I didn't know where else to go.
Yeah, well, you had to because, and then some will say, well, no, it's a reference to the washing of the water by the Word. But the answer is right there if we get our head out of the way. See, if we get our head out of the way. In sharing your experience that you had with that psalm that said he is light and salvation, you told me, you said, that was not anything I did. No. So you didn't come to that based upon your study. God has revealed that to you. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm coming to recognize he'll reveal a lot more to us if we get our studying out of it. See, and so we go through that of the Spirit and of the water, and we our head tried to figure that out, but it's right there if we just quit trying to figure it out. Back up a few verses, John says this. He said, what are you him? And he says, no, I'm not him. He says, why are you baptized? And he says, I baptize with water. But he that comes after me is baptized with the Spirit. See, there's the connection right there. And what Jesus is saying is, this is the only way you can get in the kingdom of God. You have to be born of the water, a reference to what John preached, repentance.
Yes.
And of the Spirit, a reference to what Jesus preached. And so what he's saying is, you're going down life under your own control, doing your own thing. Your head is the source. You've got to experience repentance, a turnaround from that. See, you got to go through repentance and come under Jesus' authority. And that's baptized in the Spirit. See, what it's saying is the only way you can get there is you got to come away from recognizing that you are the source of your control, which comes from the fall, to come under where Jesus being the source. Well, what we've done is take this head and try to make it do what Jesus wants us to do. And what Jesus is saying, the next verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You can't mix them. You can't mix them. The flesh is the flesh and the Spirit is the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, there must be, you must be born again. See, marvel not that I say this has got to get turned around, because the flesh is flesh and the Spirit is Spirit. Then we have that rather clumsy verse in the King James, or difficult verse in there, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come, and where does it goeth? And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. See, we lock on best and say, oh, that's how I got saved. No, that's how you lived a life. As the wind bloweth, thou hearest the sound thereof, you can't tell where it's come, where it's going, which means you can't figure out the workings of the Spirit. You can't figure this out. You don't figure it out with your head. See, you let God speak to the heart.
Yes.
And Nicodemus comes back and says, how can these things be? See, and that's, I'm sure as we're sharing this, people are saying, how can this be? I'm sure they're saying that.
Yeah.
They're saying, I don't understand. And Jesus comes back and says, are you a master of Israel? And understandeth these not, these things? and do not understand these things? See, what he's saying is, hey, you who are the guide to the blind, the instructor of babes, who knows and approves the ways of God, you don't understand these things? Well, then that may tell you how you're trying to understand them is not right. See how you're approaching it. And now, right. In the parable of the sower, that's what the seed falling onto the ground means, is that we have trampled in our head up here with so much of the process of how God gets to us that when God speaks to us, our head will not receive it. And so, as the example I use, you know, if, well, let's just use an example that's, I can't current to what we've been talking about, faith and believing. Mm-hmm. If I've been taught all my life, I must believe, I must believe, I must believe, I must believe, and then we hear the gospel speaking to your heart and you say, no, belief comes by me, I'm going to reject that. See, I'm going to reject it because this head's up here, this box which I have put up here. In fact, the parable of the sower, if we could really see the whole picture of the parable of the sower, it would be like if you could draw it on the board, which mm-hmm. you couldn't, but it would be like have a cloudy representation here of a circle of representing God. And coming out of God would be the revelation. See, coming out of God would be the revelation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, if you could visualize four heads in there, you know, to represent people, and in those heads would be a little box. One's head would be a little small box, and one head would be a larger box, and one head would be somewhat larger, or some different size of boxes. The revelation is the same to everybody. See, the revelation is pouring out to everybody, but according to the size of the box is what the revelation is going to speak. So if we got a little bitty box there, we get a little revelation. And I'm coming to understand the reason why the box is so little is this is so marvelous, the gospel is so good. The reason why the box is so little to the revelation of God is because the brain power has become so big.
Inversely proportional.
Yeah, exactly right. And so,
wow.
And so Jesus says, rejoiced in spirit, because these things are hid from the wise and learned, but revealed unto the babes. The babe would be the huge box, because the brain power has not developed. And this is why Jesus said, you've got to come to me as a little child. See, and it's so simple. If we could just come in simplicity and childlikeness, the revelation of God is already there. The word is already being sown, it's already there, and he'll just produce what he wants to produce. But the boxes up here limit us from hearing what God really wants to say. See, now that's the general view of what the parable is all about. The seed falls onto the ground, it cannot penetrate. Now there's a little side issue on there that's really beautiful too.
Okay.
In the explanation of that, he says, he that heareth the word and receive or understandeth it not is the same as the wicked one coming and catching it away.
Stealing it away. Yeah.
Now, if you put it back with the parable, it's the fowls of the airs coming and taking the seed away because it doesn't penetrate. Now, the marvelous truth of this is, the reality is that the wicked one becomes of no consequence if the word is allowed to germinate, take root, and come forth. It's only when that is not allowed to occur can the fowls of the air, the wicked one, come and take it away. See, so the question is this. In the life of the church today, where should I be spending our time? Where should mm-hmm. I be spending our energy? Should I be spending my energy in teaching people how to fight the wicked one? Or should I shift the emphasis back to letting this word come into my heart and taking root? Because if it comes into my heart and takes root, then the wicked one is no consequence. And now, to me, that's a powerful message, mm-hmm. a powerful mm-hmm. message of mm-hmm. the power of the word of God itself. But it illustrates again and again and again that whatever we're trying to do to get there, it's actually keeping us from getting there. See, if I'm trying to believe, that's what's keeping me. If I'm trying to overcome the devil to pull down the strongholds, that's what's keeping it from the devil being overcome and strongholds being pulled down. It goes back to the very essence of what the garden, what the fall, what Lucifer came, my struggle, the reason why churches die, the reason why they lose their vitality, the reason why denominations struggle, is because we take this blessing that God has given us, and then we try to live in that blessing. It is not a coincidence that finally over in, when we get over to the third incident where it talks about the thorns, it says that they become unfruitful, which means they produce fruit at one time.
But then lose the ability.
They lose the ability for fruit to be produced. That's the story of our life. When we accepted Jesus Christ, it was vibrant, it was alive, it was bubbling. We found ourselves talking to Jesus, Jesus talking to us. We found ourselves in the scriptures. And it was just alive, but something came along and hardened it. See, and we think that God does, you know, God's hardened my heart, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart, as the illustration we use. But it's the process that he's talking about rather than the individual heart. See, when I begin to think up here in my head and I begin to make this brain turn up in the head, that's what hardens the heart. Another example that illustrates that is Paul in Ephesians, where he says, walk not in as other Gentiles walk.
In the futility of their minds.
Yes.
You're getting through, brother. You're getting through.
Yes. That's,
you're right.
But see, what I thought the futility, or the, as the King James says, the vanity of the mind, was a crazy way of thinking. You're not thinking right. So you're thinking the way the Gentiles think rather than Christians think. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the thinking process itself. See, that the brain is not the source. So don't walk into futility or the empty of their mind. Now listen, there's a sequence there in the King James. It says, having their understanding darkened. See, they've got darkened understanding. But what produced the darkened understanding? See, being alienated from the life of God. In other words, the Word is not allowed to set with the heart. Being alienated from the life of God, which comes because of the ignorance that's in them. See, the reason why Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that they began to perceive that life was something. They were ignorant before they became blind. But then he says, because of the ignorance of them, he says, because of the blindness of their heart. See, the bottom line is the blindness of the heart. The spirit has become separated from Jesus, not the head.
No.
And see, so our fertility, if you talk to most pastors, talk to most preachers, they will tell you, our people don't understand. And there is a vast not understanding in the land. But how we're attempting to understand is guaranteeing we're never going to get there, because see, we're trying to overcome our non-understanding with the head.
With understanding. But the source is not understanding. The source is the heart.
The source is Jesus
Christ.
It's
got to come through Jesus, through our spirit man.
And now you know what Paul meant when he said, if our gospel be hid, which means he hasn't hid them. It's hid, but it's not hid because he's hid them. It's hid because the God of this world have blinded the minds of them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ
should
shine into their heart. Now listen to this next verse. He says, first of all, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, if I stand in front and tell you, you got to study, I'm preaching ourselves. Exactly right. See, and not Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay.
And then he comes back and says a powerful verse, for the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. See, and I'd ask you the question, what did darkness contribute to the shining of the light?
Absolutely nothing.
It's totally opposite.
Absolutely nothing.
So it's in, the reason why he says that is because God commanded it, they did it. See, that's what caused the light to come out of darkness. And then it says, he hath shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power should not be of us, but of God. Now, what we're doing is trying to make the vessel see. See, I've spent all of my years trying to polish the vessel, trying to get the vessel to see. And so I've come to understand, and this is just me, and this is the reason why my ministry is changing, which I now perceive I don't have a ministry. Yet ministry is occurring, but it's not mine.
The Lord has a ministry.
The Lord has a ministry. He's the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's the one. He's the one that changes people. We are changed even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, the Spirit is what changes us. And so I'm coming to recognize I can no longer stand in front of a group of people and say, this is what you have to do. I can't do that. I can't say, you got to pray. I can't say, you got to study. No, I'm not saying praying shouldn't go on. It's amazing, just like when we got saved, prayer was there, but it was a product of the Jesus in our heart. It's the product of the light shining in. See, and what I spent years in my ministry doing ministry was I was teaching people how to pray. I was teaching people how to worship, teaching people how to build church. That's what my doctor's degree is in church growth, see. But I've come to recognize that's futile. It's futile. I can teach them to build things, but what they're building is not the work of God.
Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it.
Yeah, and that's exactly what he's talking about. And so we say, yeah, that's right, unless the Lord's built it, we labor in vain. And so we set about building it and say, okay, God, now you anoint this. See, we can't get ourselves out of this thing. We just can't get ourselves out. We can even take the great message of the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the basic message of grace is God does it all. Mm-hmm. And we'll even take that and turn it around and put it into a method in order to keep our place in there.
We do it.
Yeah, we do it. See, that's this God of this world up here, this working of this mind. But if we could just let the light shine, it drives out the darkness. If we could just hear the gospel. Because Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And I often ask the question, does nothing mean nothing?
It means nothing. Yeah.
And then Jesus says, my words are spirit, they are life.
Yeah.
My words, they are spirit and life. So it means what? It means the power is in the word. Mm-hmm. And so the woman taken in adultery is brought to Jesus to ridicule, be mocked up by the crowd, and Jesus talks to her and then says to her, go and sin no more. I don't know if anybody ever wonders or not, but I kind of wondered. I wondered if she ever sinned anymore.
I have asked that question of myself.
And now I'm coming to understand, as long as she kept hearing Jesus
say that word,
sin no more, she didn't sin. Because the power is in that word. See, it wasn't a command to say, okay, we caught you and you're guilty, but don't do it anymore. See, that's how the mind gets in to lock at its commandment. But no, that's the enabling power to cause her not to sin were the words, go and sin no more. See, the power was actually in the word. The man at the pool of Bethesda, who was sick for 38 years, Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. And he got up and walked. He didn't even know who it was. It wasn't his faith.
Yeah, it was the words of Jesus.
It was the words of Jesus that said, take up thy bed and walk.
We're out of time. But not really, because James will be back with us tomorrow. And we'll continue on in the parable of the sower.
Yeah, we
didn't even get up to 2 and 3 and 4 today. But we're still working on 1 here. But that's, you know, that hard ground. And do we realize? I'm realizing how much I've been hard ground for what the Lord wants to do in my life. But the wonderful answer, there's the answer there, which is repentance. It's repent and receive the Spirit. I mean, that's the answer. Receive, just recognize that God today is desiring to impact your heart and mind. In fact, there's a flow of God. There's a river of God that's flowing today.
Amen.
The river of God, it flows today. And just a matter of saying, I'm going to let that river impact my life, even though my head says no, my heart says yes. I love it. We got to go. Remember to pray for this ministry, and we need your support.
Yes, today has been with us for the last 3 days. This is the fourth day in a row. We'll be back with us tomorrow morning, a series of five programs, talking about an area of God working in our lives. And Betty, I'm finding that there's something growing in my heart. And this, the work of the Spirit is one where God uses people to impact our lives by what He's speaking to them. And there's a verse in Luke 24 that really kind of goes along with some of the words, because we've been talking about the aspect of you can't know God here really without knowing Him here first. You need to know God first in your spirit, then the Spirit can reveal it to our mind. And I've got a verse that just confirms that from the book of Luke, in the last chapter of St. Luke, in verse 24. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and this is after He's been resurrected from the dead. And He says this, He comes and He meets them in His presence. And the words are, He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And you think, well, okay, that's it. But then He goes on, He says, you know, He just said, you know, it's all got to be fulfilled. But He doesn't just leave it there. What He does, He says, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And then He told them. That aspect, you see, the minds need to be opened by God. I mean, God needs to literally reveal, and it's from our spirit, through our spirit man, that God can open up our minds to understand these things. And you'll find it was interesting, just a little earlier in the same chapter, He's speaking to two men on the way to Emmaus. Remember that, if you recall, after the resurrection, there's these two men walking to Emmaus, and suddenly a stranger to them joins them and walks along with them, and it was Jesus. And after, they didn't even realize it was Jesus until afterwards, after He leaves and literally vanishes, they said, you know what? Our hearts burned within us when He was telling us things. He gave us revelation that we didn't even know about. And this is the work of the Spirit, is to reveal the ways of God. And the ways of God are not revealed to our minds. They're revealed to our heart and to our spirit. And then our minds can comprehend. Anyway, that's what we've been talking about all week, Betty. We're on to it some more. I'm finding some real revelation here in the aspect of the sower and the seed, and the good soil and the tough soil. Anyway, leave that. That's going on. I don't want to preach James' sermon. In fact, I don't know where he's going today. It's going to be a good time.
From Baton Rouge, Louisiana, James is in the city. He's speaking at a church. It's called the Bride of Christ Church. It's in the corner of Springfield and...
You got me.
Edelweiss. Springfield and Edelweiss. You'll find it out there. And the meetings are going well. Had a good meeting again last night.
Jesus is good.
Jesus is good. That's our confidence,
yes,
isn't it?
Wherever Jesus is lifted up, there is just life. It just flows, and it's been good.
Bless your heart. Well, thank you for coming to be back with us again this morning, James.
It's my privilege to be with you. Thanks for letting me come.
Well, I guess maybe it's a mutual appreciation of what God is saying and doing. But when you came this week and you said you wanted to talk about, we're really talking about the grace of God, and which talks about the working of God in our lives. And we said we were going to be talking about that parable.
Yeah.
Which you find in either Matthew 13 or Mark chapter 4. We got started on that. In fact, yesterday I found fascinating. Do you want to do a little bit, just a real brief summary? We just go on from there to this morning, James?
Even though we said we're going to talk about the parable of the sower, we really haven't spent a lot of time in the parable itself, but the principles we have dealt with.
Right.
Jesus is speaking to goes off into a ship and sets, and a whole multitude stands on the shore and listen to Jesus. And the scripture says He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "A sower came forth to sow. And after he has sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell into stony grounds, which had not much earth, for which they sprung up quickly, because there was no deepness of earth. And then when the sun came, because of no depth, they withered and died. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked the word. But some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit 100, 60, 30. Then he says, "Hear ye. He hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples come and said, "Well, why did you talk to him in parables? Why are you speaking in parables?" And then he says something I find quite remarkable. He says, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not." And then it says, For it is for those for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Now see, there's a little clue there. It means we can't receive until we have. So, but how do you have? How do you get anything? See, how is the having there before you receive? See, and that's what he's trying to bring us into the realm of how God works in the Spirit. And then he says, but those who have not, it's not given to them, and that which they have is taken away. Wherefore I speak in parables. Therefore I speak in parables. That they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. For this people, now the people he's talking about is the people of God. See, is the people who at one time were receiving. But these people, heart is waxed gross, because their ear is dull of hearing. They have closed their eyes, lest that at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand, and I should convert them and heal them. Now see, when you slow that verse down a little bit, the implication is we don't want God to do that. See, the implication is if I'm making my ears dull of hearing and I'm making my eyes close, so I won't see, I won't hear, that I will be converted and be healed.
Do you know that sometimes when I've read that, I've almost had the implication or that thought that God says, I want their eyes to be blind or else they would see, or their ears dulled so they won't hear. I mean, that's how, you know.
Oh, that's right.
That's right.
Yeah, see, because he says that in Luke. See, he actually says that in Luke 10 when he says, when talks about Jesus rejoicing in spirit. Rejoicing in spirit, for the Father has hid these things from the wise and the prudent or the learned, but revealed them unto babes. See, that's what God is wanting. Okay. He says, I want you to experience life, but I want you to understand life comes only in me, not in you be giving life and then you experience life in your living of life. And see, and that's where we've been struggling at, is because all of us attempt to try to live in our events, in our circumstances. If they're good, we rejoice. If they're bad, we go down. But what Jesus is saying is, it's not those events that's producing life. See, it is indeed me who produces life. Now, that's eventually where he gets into the second part of the response, where the seed falls among stony grounds. See, because as he explains it, he says that word sets with our heart and we receive it with joy immediately, at once. But then he says, because there is no root in us, we endure for a while, is the way the King James says it. We exist for a while, and then persecutions and tribulation. Now listen to how he says it. Persecutions and tribulation arises by the word.
Yeah, because of the word, I think is one translation.
Yeah, because of the word, which means, see, the same word they're receiving with joy at first becomes the reason for offense later and causes them to wither and die.
Okay.
See, and that's what we're talking about, is that we'll receive the word, the message of Jesus immediately because we have a sensing it's going to enhance our life. See, it's going to enhance me. I've been trying to live life and I'm messing it up. And
So it'll better my circumstance.
Yes.
Is that a way to put
that? Yeah. Exactly right. See, and so I see it as Jesus enhancing my life. As Jesus, I'm just turning from riding the dark horse to try to find life to riding the white horse to try to find life. See, and riding a horse, both of them is wrong. You see, because I'm still trying to do it. But when I first hear the word that Jesus says, listen to this phrase. I've quoted this phrase for time and time again. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, when I say that to you, I'm putting you on the spot here. Our friendship has grown to a place where
you
can do this.
You can afford to do
this.
Okay. All right.
He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What sticks out in your mind?
Well, immediately, I'm going to have more money. I'm going to have a better house. I'm going to have a better car. I know that that's not the answer, but that's the first thing that would come to our minds.
We all do that. I do that.
Okay.
Everybody
more
does
holidays
that.
By the way, Jamaica, here I come.
No. Yeah, see, I'm coming that you might have life. What sticks out in our mind is life.
So the very fact that I would respond that way, I'm saying, that's life.
Yes.
See, I am saying.
Now, I say I'm joking with you, but I respond the same way. All men do respond the same way. We don't have the capability to respond any other way until Jesus begins to focus in our life. And then we hear that I am come, you might have life. And what sticks out in our mind is Jesus.
Yeah.
But the natural man, we want tangible, we want touch, we want, and so that's what comes out. There's another verse. Let me quote another verse and see what sticks out in your mind. Paul's writing in Ephesians, he says, Paul called to be an apostle by the will of God to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's take the last phrase, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What sticks out in your mind?
Well, faithful.
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 Yeah, see? Faithful. The boxes up here. And so to the faithful in Christ Jesus, faithful sticks out because that's what we've been taught. That's what we must push. We
I'm
must
try to be faithful. Yeah, I mean, that's, faithful. That's immediately my, if I'm faithful, these words apply to me.
Yes.
Paul's an apostle to me if I'm faithful.
Yes.
If I'm not, doesn't count.
Yeah, but see, what's important is to the faithful in Christ Jesus. See, we just scoot right over the power source. Because of the boxes up here. And that's basically what we've been talking about the 3 days we've been here, is this interplay of the spirit and the flesh. And we've actually narrowed it down a little bit to emphasize the flesh being the working of the mind.
Yes.
And I know what people, you know, will say, because they always do say it, when you start talking about God has to reveal mm-hmm. that you can't get it with your mind, somebody's going to quote 2 Timothy 2:15.
You know it, because I did this morning. I came.
Yeah, we all do. We all do.
Study to show yourself approved unto God. A work, a man that needeth not to be ashamed. That kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah. And see, it's the boxes that kicks us into that, though, because that's the verse that's been used to tell us we must get into the Word.
We've all been preached that word again and again.
We're actually violating the verse by what we're doing.
Seriously.
See, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Let's just slow down. Now, that's the King James. Other translation read a little bit different, but it's the same emphasis. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If we just slow it down and ask you, well, how are you approved of God? By your study?
Well, I know.
See, we know better than that. If we just don't, we won't let God work us through. It won't. But how we're approved is in Jesus Christ. See how we're proven. It says, it actually goes on to say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Yeah. The only way we'll ever be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed is to be approved of God, which means it's in Jesus. So as Jesus comes out, He produces the work, and we will not be ashamed because it is Jesus doing it as opposed to us doing it. But the last of the verse says, in the King James, rightly dividing the word. The other translation says rightly handling the word. Our boxes pick on this here, rightly dividing
the Bible. I mean, which means that the way I study it, I make sure that I apply verse the right way. I'm not applying it out of context. I'm doing it right homiletically and all the other kind of things.
Yes.
Wrong.
Yeah, because he's not saying rightly handling. He's saying the word. Rightly handling, let the word set with your heart.
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus, as opposed to doing it with your mind. See, that's what he's saying, is that we must, and I guess we need to clear up study to show a little bit, because study to show is translated four or five different ways in the New Testament in the King James, and one of them is used by Paul in Timothy.
Okay.
In 1:17, where he talks about his friend, and I won't attempt to pronounce his name, but talking about his friend coming.
Onesiphorus, or whatever the case
Onesiphorus,
is.
Onesiphorus, that comes to searches him out very diligently, is how the King James says it. Searches him out very diligently. See, very diligently is the word that's translated, studied to show. See, in study to show, it's not one word, as most everybody understands, when you move from one language to another, there's no word-for-word translation, usually take several words. So study to show is the three words that is used to translate the Greek word. See, study to show.
Okay.
Now,
okay.
If we understand that just a little bit better, see, rather than study, to show yourself approved, study to show then means, as it does in English, translated out of 1:17, very diligently.
Right.
See, so the emphasis, hurry up and be approved of God. Hurry up and let God do his work in you, is what he's saying.
Okay. Which makes ties totally in with what we've been talking about this week, rather than me working again at trying to be approved by the way I do things, which is so works-oriented.
Yeah, exactly right, which just ties in with the whole essence of the New Testament.
It
puts it back on Jesus.
Yeah.
See, and so it's translated very diligently, it's translated endeavoring. See, it's the emphasis, hurry up and let it occur. Well, even in the English dictionary, there's two definitions for study. One is the normal, observe, and based upon these observations, come up with a conclusion. Mm-hmm. That's the normal study in school. Mm-hmm. But the second definition means to apply your mind. See, so that's the shade of the translators using when they translated study to show. It means to hurry up, you know, if you study something, you're giving attention to it.
Yeah, giving room to it.
You're giving room to it, giving attention to it. So that's what he's saying.
Right.
Give room to this approval of God. Hurry up and let it occur.
Wow.
See, hurry up and let it come forth.
And if you do, you're going to allow the work of Jesus to, you're going to be handling who he is and he is working rightly in your life if you give room to it.
Yeah, which makes you then a workman not ashamed because Jesus is doing it.
He's doing his work through you.
Yeah.
What totally different interpretation or understanding. If I make an interpretation, that makes it my choice. But if I say it's an understanding, it's a revelation or an opening up.
Exactly right.
What a difference that verse takes. I mean, here now we're talking about the verse I talked about in Luke 24, where he opened up their minds to understand what was really said.
Yeah. What's really good is the people you're talking about who became what we understand as a great men of God, never understood Jesus all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
That's pretty apparent, isn't it?
Yeah. In fact, when they come back and said, show us, why are you talking about parables? They're actually saying, we don't understand.
Yeah.
And to the people who don't understand, he says, it's given to you, the mysteries. But to those who understand, it's not given. And when Jesus said, I've come into the world for judgment, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Pharisees said, are we blind also? Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remaineth. It's the issue of life.
Yeah. Okay, well, we're going to break there. Thank you, James. You know, these are mysteries. I mean, you know, and in fact, Jesus even says, you know, it's a mystery. But the intent is not to keep us from understanding. The reality is that it's a mystery that's understood and grasped. If I can put it that way, by the heart. Mm-hmm. When our spirit man, made alive by Jesus, by him coming into our lives, he quickens our hearts. And therefore, as he said, the disciples, you will know, but others won't know. And it's amazing how you can think, you can understand things. I mean, I've met people that say, you know, they want to understand the good news. But the good news is received by the heart. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And you see, immediately, if I put my mind to work, I'm saying, well, how come he did? Why would he do it? I mean, who would die for me? Well, the point is, he did. And I want to speak to your heart and say, you know, your heart. Jesus came to touch your heart, to make your heart alive, to take the stoniness out of this and bring it, make it into a place that they call it fleshly, but soft, able to receive, to comprehend, to work with the very things of God. I mean, our heart's been made that way, to be that way, but sin has hardened our heart. Jesus came to deal with the sin so we could have that soft heart. Anyway, we're going to break and go to Betty for prayer time. Here's Betty. And so our guest today is from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Bless you, brother. It's good to have you back with us.
It's good to be here.
And we've been talking about the parable of the sower. And today we've been talking about the stony ground. And you brought up, you know, in the first part of the program about the fact that there's a glad receiving of the seed, which is the Word of God. But then that very seed that I so quickly took in and absorbed becomes the cause of conflict in my life or persecution.
Yes.
And so now I don't want it because I thought it was good for me, but what I thought was good and I believed it was good is turning out to be a real problem in my life. I mean, do you want to expand on that a bit?
It's not a coincidence that that in the church today, among the church growth experts who research and study these things, say that 76% of the people who become Christians today lose out before they become a responsible member of the church. See, so there is something causing this to occur. And I think it's tied in to this parable here that deals with the seed falling on stony ground. Because it does not have much earth, notice it springs up immediately.
Right.
Quickly.
Right, very quickly.
See, and the emphasis today is we want that decision fast. See, we want to get that decision. And so the emphasis on all of our preaching is on getting them to respond. And basically what we're doing is we're getting them to respond from a point of their mind of what God can do for you, rather than letting the Holy Spirit do the work in the confrontation within our hearts that it's my life versus his life. And so when we hear the word in that approach, it sounds really good, and so we receive it with joy because it's going to enhance my life. Well, we have, again, an example in Jesus' ministry where this is played out in life.
Okay.
And Jesus, in John chapter 6, there's a great multitude following him because of the miracles they saw he did on the diseased. Jesus goes up into the mountain talking with the disciples and then turns around and sees this great multitude. And he says to Philip, how shall we feed them? But there's an interesting little verse after that. He says, the scripture says, he knew what he was going to do.
Yeah,
he said this to Philip to test him.
Okay.
And now we got this multitude here, and he says, how are we going to feed him?
Right.
Philip failed the test, just like I fail all the time. We all do in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
He said, how are we going to feed him? Philip's response was, in the King James, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for one bite. Another translation says, 8 hour wages is not enough for even to get one bite. Now, how did he fail the test? See, he went immediately to the natural. See, he went immediately to the fleshly. See, eventually he would come around, he'd say it like this, which is so beautiful. Eventually, I think of the same situation would come around. Jesus says, how are we going to feed these? And Philip would say, oh, that's not my concern. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. I'm going to watch you do it.
Okay.
And live in experiencing you doing it. But he's not there yet, just like we're not there yet. And so when the difficulty comes, okay, we say, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And Andrew comes along, same mistake. He said, well, there is a lad here who's got 5 loaves, 2 fish, but what is this among so many? Say, well, he feeds the 5,000. They set down 12 baskets of fragments come. They're going to make him, the people are going to make him king because they are seeing, are experiencing the miracle itself.
Yes.
The same group who's following him because they saw the miracles which he did.
That's right. They saw the disease get well. Now they're experiencing the provision of food.
They're experiencing the miracle themselves.
That's right. Not only seeing, but experiencing. Right on.
And they're going to make him king.
Yeah.
Now, why do you think they want to make him king?
Well, for their benefit.
Yeah. So
that's pretty apparent to me.
Yeah. So he's going to be continually giving to them what they need. But he goes up into a mountain. The disciples get into the only ship that's there, go across the sea to Capernaum. See, Jesus comes walking on the water, and they are afraid. Now, why are they afraid? They just witnessed this miracle.
Mm-hmm.
It's just amazing when the truth begins to open up how the principles are always there. The reason why they're afraid is Jesus is coming to them in a way that they have not perceived before.
And they're scared.
See, the box is up here again.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus gets in the ship and they go across. In the meantime, the people who follow him because of the miracles and the people who participated in the miracle finally get another ship and they go across the sea, and the King James says, seeking for Jesus. See?
Okay.
I thought my responsibility as a minister of the gospel was to get people to seek Jesus. And so I presented it in a way that would make them want to have Jesus.
That's right. Make it as appealing as possible.
Not knowing that I'm countering the gospel message because I'm playing to their head, see? Instead of just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting the Spirit bring them into confrontation with Jesus to see that their life, their way, has brought bankruptcy, chaos, mm-hmm. and would cry out in help. See, I'm just changing them to switch over from one bondage to another bondage. Let's say a drug addict, you know, and I said drugs is messing your life up. So I'm not careful. I'm just going to shift them off of the bondage of drugs onto the bondage of religion, because Jesus is not really becoming the source. So they came seeking for Jesus. And then they finally found him. They said, in essence, how did you get over here? There's not a doubt in my mind that they were not expecting another miracle story, which would have been a miracle story if he told them how he got over there.
That's right.
He didn't do that, see? What he said was...
So he didn't appeal to that part of them that wanted another miracle. Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the issue.
That's the issue.
He did not respond to that part. Okay.
And as you go through the story, you're going to see that issue come out. And he says, you don't seek me because of the miracles. Now, he says that to a group of people who's following him because of the miracles. The Bible says that itself. Follow him because they saw the miracles which he did on the disciples.
Right.
Witnessed a miracle, participated in the miracle, knew that he had to get over there some way, and yet Jesus says, you don't seek me because of the miracles. Now, that's a little mystery, see? A little mysterious, but really not when you come to recognize, yes, they wanted the miracles, but greater than the miracles, they wanted what the miracles would do for them.
Right.
See, that's the reason...
They wanted personal benefit.
Yes, that's the reason why they were seeking him. For what Jesus could do for them. Which, in the parable of the sower, received with joy. What he can do for me. See, what he can do for me. Enhance my life. And he said, you don't seek me because of miracles. You seek me because of the loaves and fishes that you might be filled. What he's actually saying is, your basic needs, your inner needs, your basic desires, what you are on the inside is wanting to be enhanced, wanting to be uplifted, and therefore you're going to use me to do that. See, so we readily receive Jesus to enhance our life. And then they come back and say, well, he says, labor not for that which perishes, but for the meat that doesn't perish. See, that's what he's saying. Get out of the fleshly realm altogether. Get out of the temporal realm altogether and labor for that which doesn't perish, which is Jesus, which is the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. And then they said, well, because he's talking about labor, they come back and said, well, how might we do the work of God? And one translation even says, how might we do the work of God that is required of us?
Yep. Yes.
See, and then Jesus comes back and gives them the answer, but the box up here...
Couldn't receive it.
Because he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. See, that's the statement of the gospel. I want to believe, you want to believe. But Jesus is saying, this is the work of God. The work of God does that. This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent.
Now, you see, now I just messed that one up, too.
Well, I messed them up, too.
No, but, you know, it's interesting because, man, I've always seen that when I read that verse, and I've been reading it. I've taken that as saying, you know, my job, my work is to believe.
Yes.
But that's interesting.
But the
twist on that.
Yeah, and the reason why you said that, and I said that for years too. But the reason why you said that is because that was what being fed us.
And out of the context, we do the same thing that crowd did. I mean, I'm doing the same thing that the people were doing.
Oh yeah, and if you go on and see what this says, it's right back where we start again.
I know.
He said, "This is the work of God that you believe on him." That he has said. And then they said, show us a miracle that we might believe. See, show us a miracle that we might believe on you.
Yes.
See, that's what we've been talking about.
Yes.
Give me something tangible up here in the head that I can believe that you are he. See, and they missed it again. But listen to how they said it. They said, show us a miracle that we might believe. Coming, then that would be belief coming out of them.
Right.
See, believe coming out
of
them.
So that we can believe, yes.
Which we've talked about earlier.
That's right.
Which means Jesus says, I can't commit to that. Because he knows that we don't have the capability to do that. Which we've said a lot of times, we just know what we were saying when we were saying it. You know, the miracles are there, we believe. The miracles stop.
We don't believe.
You lose the people. See?
My goodness.
And the reality is that it's in our observing. And he said, well, show us a miracle. Our fathers received manna in the wilderness.
Yeah.
See, our father received manna. That's what they're saying. We know that God was working because God gave them manna in the wilderness. He performed a miracle. And Jesus comes back and says, Father didn't give you the bread in the wilderness. I am the true bread. See, I am the true bread. Listen to what he says. I am the true bread. If you come to me, you will never hunger. You believe on me, you will never thirst. Because of our friendship, let me impose on you again. Have you ever, after you become a Christian, have you ever hungered and thirsted for a move of God?
Oh man, have I ever. Are you kidding? How about this morning?
Yes. I mean, all of us. See, and we even think that's a positive statement. I'm hungering and thirsting for a move of God. That's not a positive statement. That's a negative statement. Because Jesus said, you come to me, you don't hunger. You don't thirst.
It means I'm not partaking.
Yeah, it means you're eating the wrong stuff.
How did he know? How did he know? Hey!
Because I eat the wrong stuff. And drink the wrong stuff. He said the same thing to the woman at the well.
I know he did.
He said, you drank of this water here, you're going to thirst again.
That's right. Drink of me and you won't.
You won't. Which means what? Every time we get to thirsting and we're drinking the wrong well. We're drinking the wrong well. See, and it means Jesus is not a source of our life. They come back and said, well, give us this bread then. They're missing it again. Because he said, if you eat this bread, you'll never hunger. Well, give us this bread.
Yeah, show us what it is. It's another program. It's another something.
It's another something. They want the bread again instead of Jesus. Now, we're still talking about the sower on stony ground. See, it springs up quickly. Springs up quickly. Well, the story goes on, and he says, I'm the bread which came from heaven. Example again. I'm the bread which comes from heaven. I'm the bread of life which comes from heaven.
Yes.
They said, we know who you are. See, we know your parents.
Yeah.
See the mind? The mind kicked in?
Yeah.
And they could not hear what Jesus was saying in the heart, because this head kicked in and said, we know who you are. Well, Peter, James, and John, the rest of the disciples, they didn't have a focused idea of what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand it either. But it didn't kick in here to cause the rejection of it.
No.
See, that's where the revelation is always coming. It's always there. We kick in to reject it. But see, we don't know how we reject it. But the Pharisees reject it because they said, we know who you are.
Yeah.
The disciples didn't reject it.
No, they didn't reject it.
Even though they didn't understand it.
They did not understand, but they did not reject it in that situation.
Exactly right. Because they said, you know, they constantly came back and said, well, what are you talking about? But they kept hearing. See, they kept hearing. Well, he goes on to say, powerful passage of Scripture, powerful truth. So he says, I'm the bread of life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, that sounds a little gory. You know, is he talking about cannibalism? See, remember what disciples came when Jesus came to the disciples and he said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elias. But he said, but who do you say? Mm-hmm. And Peter says, thou art the Christ. Yes. He comes back and says, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's saying here, eat my flesh, drink my blood. See, he's giving us that two-sided coin. See, that he is life. But he's also the way to that life. See, that's what blood represents, the life. Flesh is represent how we attempt to try to get there. And so he says, you consume me. I am both the end and the means. We, as God opened up to you in Psalms, mm-hmm. light and salvation, we know he's the end. We know he's the salvation. Mm-hmm. But how we're attempting to get there, we're struggling to comprehend.
That's right. He's the light.
He's the light.
That's right.
He's the means
the
to get
way.
There.
Yeah.
Just let the word set in our heart. Well, he keeps on going on down, and he talks about, he says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. What a statement. Here's the Son of God, totally God, totally man, who had the capability of being totally God to do what needed to be done for the Father. But he doesn't do it in his own power.
Exactly.
He said, the works that I do, it is not me that does them, it's the Father in me that does them. In fact, in John 5, he said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Because it violates the very essence of what the Trinity is and violates the very essence of what Christianity is. If I bear witness of myself, yeah, I'm talking about James now, if James bears witness of himself, his witness is not true. See, it's the preaching of ourself, the preaching of ourself. That Paul says, I'm not going to preach ourself, I'm going to preach Christ.
Christ, exactly.
And so he comes on down, he says, as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. But then he says, so ye will live by me. He becomes the flesh, the blood, he becomes the everything. And then he says, eat me. And then the disciples. Mm-hmm. And the only way I know how to interpret disciples being a follower, a learner. And then the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?
Yeah.
The same ones
who gladly received.
Gladly received it first. In fact, I think probably the implication may very well be when the multitude were following because of the miracles they saw which he did on the disease, it's probably some of those who received the miracles.
Yeah, yeah,
the implication
yeah.
is. But whether it is or not, it doesn't destroy the story. But who, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then it goes on a little bit further, and they say, they turned and walked no more.
With him. No, I know. A major group. It seems that a large group.
A large group. Not just Judas, a large group.
A large group turned away from
group.
Jesus.
And the reason why they turned away is the, where we're struggling. It's a, it, we, when we think it, when we think Jesus can enhance our life, see, wow. by living in the blessings that he does. Now, by and large, not, I don't want to make a blanket statement, but by and large, in Christianity today, most Christians are living, trying to live in the blessings they're receiving. It's not even a question whether God is doing it or not.
No.
It's just to make an assumption that it is God doing it.
Yeah.
But if you're trying to live in what God does,
yeah.
you're going to die.
Yeah.
As Jesus said, yeah, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. But if you eat me, you shall live.
Yeah.
So not to live in the miracle, but to live in the one who produces the miracle.
You know, he isn't coming back and saying, I blew it when I did the miracles. I blew it when I produced the bread. He isn't saying that.
No,
it's
no.
just that you didn't see where I wanted to take you.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, and I don't want you to be critical, folks, of those that are, God's doing miracles among
us. Yes, yes, yes.
God's revealing himself. Like the tragedy is if you stay, if that's as far as you go, if you allow that to be the only thing that impacts you, it won't hold you.
Yes.
It's not going to keep you.
Yes.
It will not satisfy your deepest longings. All it'll do is satisfy again or meet the needs of the temporal. But the spirit needs are met by feeding in Jesus.
Yes. Only way.
Only way.
Eat Jesus.
Feed on him.